And it is good to be together again. We're glad that James and Shannon made it back safely on their trip. But it's good to come together as we have worship this morning, as we continue to worship in the ministry of the Word of God. And this morning we're going to continue in John chapter 12. We will finish John chapter 12 this morning, I think, unless James determines that he needs to touch on it again next week. But we will attempt to finish John chapter 12. And I'm going to begin by reading the last section, verses 35 through 50, beginning at John chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for as again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us to come together as a body of believers to worship. And Father, we are thankful for your word. Father, we are thankful for the good news of the gospel. We're thankful for that you, though we were sinners, you acted and you sent your Son to die in our place. And Father, we just pray that as we spend time in the Word this morning, that you would bring sight to blind eyes, that you would, Lord, that you would take away the heart of stone and bring a heart of flesh, so that people might believe. Father, we just ask that you would work as we know you do through your Word and through the power of the gospel. And Father, we just again pray for our time together. We just ask that you would bless your word and this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue in John chapter 12, just to remind you, we've said it the last few weeks, but we really find ourselves at the last week of Jesus' time here on earth. And we spoke last week how Jesus seemed to make really what seems to be in this text from last week, and possibly the text we'll cover this week, but he makes his last public proclamation, public to everyone, kind of his last proclamation or call for them to believe. And then in verse 36, You know, the last proclamation, I believe, was here. He says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And then in 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So we see there in verse 36 that he makes a proclamation, you know, a call to believe in the light while the light is here, while you have the light. And then notice at the end of verse 36, he said that he made this proclamation, and then when he had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So he called out this proclamation and departed and hid himself. So he called on them to believe the light, believe in the light. And then Jesus goes and hides, goes away from this crowd or the place that he was. Why did he go away? Because, well, we'll get to that. But he departed and hid himself from them. So these people, well, let's just read verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So he hid himself because they did not believe in him. So these people, though Jesus had spoken in front of them, he had spoken and taught in front of them, he had spoken the very words of God. I mean, it was evident in his speaking that these were the words of God, the wisdom that he had, the way that he was able to speak. He had spoken to them in all wisdom. And then he had done all these signs. Though he did all these signs, they still did not believe that he was who he said he was. He had plainly said to them that the words that I speak, these words come from the Father. Plainly said that I've come from the Father and the words that I speak come from the Father. Yet they didn't believe. He had plainly displayed and proven that he was who he said he was. How? By the miracles that he had performed. He had given sight to the blind. He'd caused the lame to walk, and he had just raised a man from the dead. These people had heard, and they knew what he had done. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was in the tomb for 4 days, and he raised him from the grave, and we talked about it last week. What did they do? Did they dispute that he was dead? You know, like some might say, well, maybe he was sick, and they just faked it. They didn't dispute it. They said he rose the man from the grave, and what did they do? They rejected him. They desired to kill Jesus. They needed to just stop this. They knew that he rose him from the grave. And they just desired to stop this. And not only that, they plotted to put Lazarus to death. They were rejecting him. They were rejecting everything that he said, everything that he did. They were rejecting the proof. They were rejecting him so strongly that they were about to put him to death. And I think there should be no question in our minds that this reaction that they have is a violent reaction. You know, it's not a normal, everyday reaction that I would think that people would have, but they desire to stop, to put this out, to stop it from occurring. And as I talked about it last week, as I've thought through this, and I don't know if you have, but I've often thought, why did these people, the people that God delivered out of the land of Egypt, why did they reject Christ this strongly, you know? Why did they not see the obvious proofs that he was who he said he was? And he wasn't even demanding he wasn't even speaking of them having to do something drastic. He wasn't saying leave the land or anything. He was just saying believe that I am who I said I am. That I am who I said I am. And last week we saw in 37 through 40, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. We see the explanation in these verses. We see the explanation of why they did not believe. They did not believe to begin with so that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled. The word that Isaiah might be fulfilled. We see in the quotes here the words quoted from Isaiah, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And then we also see quoted, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see and understand and turn, and I would heal them. So the word spoken by God, originally by Isaiah all those years ago, was fulfilled. The prophecy was fulfilled and it continues to be fulfilled, but it was fulfilled in their unbelief. So we might think about Jesus as coming to his own people. The Lamb of God is coming to his own people. He's being there. He's here at this moment, right here at the very time of the Passover meal. The one to whom the Passover pointed to is there. He is there among them. He's standing there, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the one spoken of through all of the prophecies is there. And then they rejected him. The people whom he delivered out of Egypt rejected him. And we might think as we're reading this, before we get to this point, but as we read this, if we were looking from the outside, looking in, if we knew the whole account of the Old Testament, all of it, them being delivered, and we knew of the prophecies of this man coming as an unbeliever, looking from the outside, we might say, well, this is a failure. You know, you might look at this and say, you know, there's a failure in this. There's a problem. Why did his own people not receive him? And I think that's some of what we see in the text and in the purposes of God in laying this text down and the purposes of God in doing the prophecies to begin with. All of it speaks of the sovereignty of God in everything that was going on here. You know, it's a reassuring thing to us as we think of these people rejecting him that we can look at it and going, God had this all in his hands and he was methodically causing all this to work out. It was all in the hands of God. But these people were, the reason they didn't believe was not because they didn't have any sense. It was not because they just weren't intelligent and didn't know the accounts of all that they had been taught. It wasn't like they grew up not listening. The reason they didn't understand or believe is because of their blinded eyes, the way that they were blinded. And it's not only them, but really all of mankind falls into this category. We spoke some of that last week, but all of mankind falls into the category of blindness. And we see it in Romans 1:18-24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory for the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And we know from Romans it continues, but there's this speaking of the wrath of God revealed against the ungodliness of man and unrighteousness of man. Speaking of them, like verse 21, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected God. In the fall of man, mankind rejected God. They decided to worship the creation instead of the creature. And God turned them over. There's a sense that he turned them over to the things that they desired. He turned them over to their unrighteousness. He turned them over and their foolish hearts were darkened. There was a darkening of the hearts of man. And I think in our text, we see this speaking to this kind of blindness. All of mankind, all of us, apart from Christ, apart from the work of God, find ourselves in this condition. And I think we can see some of it spoken of too in the account of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16:27, towards the end of the story. Remember the account that Lazarus was a beggar and there was this rich man that wouldn't even, the beggar sat at the gate of the rich man. And anyway, they both died and the rich man is in the place of torment. And somehow he can see Lazarus there with Abraham, and the rich man is begging them, talking to Abraham. And he says, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house." So this man's dead. He's at the place of torment. His father, his brothers are still alive. So he's begging Abraham. He's begging them to send someone to his father's house. "For I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them," listen, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." You see some speaking of the deadness, the darkness of mankind in this text. They have Moses and the prophets, and he begs and says, "But if someone goes to them from the dead," the idea is if someone raised from the dead and went to them, they'll repent. And he responds, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear that, if they don't hear what's in Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So I think when we look at these texts and we think, and the whole scripture is full of the idea that there's a sovereignty to God in bringing life to men, bringing spiritual life to men. But when we look at these texts, we should not be surprised that Jesus was rejected by these men. I have often found myself surprised by it, but we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was completely cast out by Israel. We should remember that these were not some godly people that just didn't get the just didn't quite understand. They were part of all of mankind. They were part of all mankind, fallen mankind, that's not able to hear Moses and the prophets, that's not willing or able. They're not willing and they're not even able to believe. Even if someone was raised from the dead and went and told them, they're not able or willing to believe. We see the account of that in our text. Lazarus was raised from the grave after 4 days and he told them. And did they believe? They didn't believe. Their eyes were blinded. Their hearts were hardened. Even their will was in bondage to their sin. They didn't desire to believe. They didn't desire to see the good things. They didn't desire to see God or know God because their will was even in bondage. And they had no desire for God or the things of God. They were seeking what they desired, and that was not God. All of their performances of their religion, their sacrifices, all of the things they did, their desire was not to know God or to see God. They had no desire of God. Their only desire was to make themselves feel good. You know, whatever their hearts desired is what they were doing. In the scripture that was quoted in our text this morning from Isaiah in John, is shown to be fulfilled by these men in their unbelief and their rejection of Christ. The rejection of Christ by Israel. And then continuing in verse 41, we read Isaiah. Now remember, we just quoted Isaiah twice out of Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. That statement is huge. Just imagine the Jews in the day of Christ. After Christ had died and was buried and rose again, ascended, these same unbelieving Jews, still unbelieving, later on had heard the idea that he was seen alive after he had died, Jesus, and that he ascended, and there was a large crowd that saw it. Still unbelieving, some of these Jews, but to hear this statement when John wrote it, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. He saw Jesus' glory, and he spoke of Jesus. When they heard that, you could just imagine the reaction. Either it was, either they would see it and see glory in it, in the statement, if they were believers, or they would see it and it would just seem outrageous that he said that as unbelievers. But John explains here that Isaiah, and that's the first time something like this is said. I mean, this is a hard-hitting statement. I think that I often just read and go through, overlook. But here John explains that what Isaiah had prophesied about, the words that he said about them not believing, of having their eyes blinded and their hearts hardened, all of these things he had said because he had seen his glory and spoke of him. He had said these things because he had seen Christ. He had seen his glory and spoke of him. And that's what he's saying. So just to remind you, in Isaiah 6, I'm just going to read this really quick. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah speaking, and I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, now this is what was quoted in our text. And he said, "Go and say to my people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." So you see in this vision given to Isaiah, this powerful vision in the year that King Uzziah had died. And Uzziah was a good king who had reigned for 52 years. He was one of the good kings. And he had just died. And you think of Isaiah, the idea that this good king has died. There's unknown coming. The unknown is approaching. King Uzziah died, and in that year, Isaiah was given this reassuring vision, I think. This vision of God that God gave him where he called on Isaiah to speak the word of God to a people that were deaf and blind. The good king had died. This had been a time of some prosperity. Everything was going well, and this king had died. But Isaiah was given he was either given a vision or actually taken up to see it. I'm not sure, but he saw this. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled his temple. He saw this. He saw the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He saw this. He saw the Lord of hosts. The seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He sees all of this. He had seen the Lord. He had seen Jesus. That's what our text is telling us. The vision that he saw, he had seen Jesus. And this was whom he spoke of. This was whom Isaiah was speaking of. And the prophecy that we see is speaking to the time that we are covering now. But we see that the verses that were quoted in our text were from Isaiah 6. And the other verse that was quoted from Isaiah 53. You know, Isaiah 53, where we hear of the servant, the one who would come, and by his chastisement we're brought peace. It's by his suffering we are brought redemption. The speaking of the Messiah, of the one who was to come. So Isaiah had seen the glory of Christ, and he was writing about him. He had written about him. And he was told that he would prophesy to this people, and he was going to prophesy to a people who were in decline, who would not believe what he said. But we even see in his prophecy it pointing to this time, this future time, when the Messiah would be on earth. But we see that Isaiah had beheld his glory. And we see the unbelief of the people and the rejection of Christ is talked about all throughout the Old Testament. But then back in our text this morning, we read, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. Many even of the authorities believe in him. But, y'all notice that word? Many of the authorities believed in him, but. You know, I always point that out when it's speaking of God. The people have done all this, but God. We see, you know, just thinking of God, when we see this statement, but God. I always point out that it's speaking of God acting despite mankind. I don't have it there, but let me just read in Ephesians 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Talking about all people, us. We were like that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive. It's like, but God acted. But here in our text this morning, we see, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. So, one thing to point out is, here in our text this morning, we see a little bit of good news here. I mean, it seems pretty drastic here. We've seen all of this. Jesus has proved who he was. He said all these things. He's performed these miracles. Yet his people, or the people of Israel, the ones who consider themselves the people of God, this people that were rejecting him and were desiring to kill him. We see that. But we see a little bit of good news here, and nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. So even among the authorities, among the rulers of the people, among these people, it says many of those authorities believed in him. Even among the authorities, there were some that believed. They believed in him. So I must ask you, I've struggled with this text. I struggled with it before last week, and I struggle a little bit now. But you know, you think in your head, is this like believe in him like salvific belief? You know, because it's the same words that Jesus is calling on people to believe in him. Did they believe in his salvation? Was there a special group of people here among the authorities that believed, yet they kept it secret? Is this a saving faith of these people that is being kept secret from the others? It doesn't seem like that fits the rest of Scripture, that someone would believe and then keep it a secret or have fear. And because I don't think true saving faith ever can possibly keep quiet. You know, you cannot, for fear of men, not speak of what Christ has done. It's not possible among someone who's truly born again. But it does say here that there were some who believed Jesus, maybe believed what he said, believed he was who he said. But there's the but in this. But. There it is. But. So they believed what he was saying, they believed. But when it's left up to men's own will, I think they, in their head, thought and believed. But you see it there, when left up to men's will, there's always the but. If it was completely up to us and our will to believe, if it was completely up to us to believe and be obedient, if it was completely up to us, there would always be that but. But God, you know, we see God, mankind in their death, and the trespasses and sin, their will is in bondage to that sin. They don't desire God. They don't have any desire for any righteousness or anything like that. All they desire is wickedness in your fallen condition. But us in that condition, not seeking after God, wanting God to go away, if God came in our presence, we'd be just like these men. We'd want to kill him. If God came in our presence, if the light was exposed to us, if we had the power or thought we did, we would want to kill him, or we would want to run away because we would know there was a problem. And that would be our response by our own free will. And you see some of that here. They believed him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess their belief. For fear of the Pharisees and fear of being kicked out of the synagogue, they would not profess their belief. So these men believed what he said, but they liked their positions. And they didn't want to have to leave the synagogue. You see, Isaiah spoke of the glory of Christ. He had spoken of the glory of Christ and was willing to speak it to even people that rejected it. After that glory was revealed to him, he did it. He spoke of it. But he had seen the glory of Christ. These men believed what Jesus said, believed some of what he said, and they had some type of belief, but because of fear, they didn't confess him. Imagine these men stayed in their position of authority, and even through the crucifixion of this Christ, whom they believed was who he said he was. So they had some type of belief, but they stayed where they were for out of fear. But verse 43 explains that they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So they desired by their own will, they desired that glory would come from man. They desired their positions. They desired where they were. They desired their positions in the synagogue more than they desired the glory that comes from God. So these men, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So I got to ask you again. I think their will overcame what they thought of Christ. And they desired this glory they got from other men. But you got to ask, was this a belief? Was it some type of real belief? Was this belief that they had, was it a belief that would lead to salvation? It says they believed in Him. You know, I've struggled with it. I'm not really sure. I don't know. You know, you got to think, were these men who turned from Jesus, were these men who failed to completely confess Him because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue, were these men turned into men who were willing to die rather than refuse to confess Christ? Could these men have been some of them who died confessing Christ after they had seen the risen Lord later on? Were some of these men those who were pricked in the heart as Peter preached at Pentecost? As Peter preached about Christ being the Messiah? Remember this Peter who had fearfully rejected Christ three times, who preached at Pentecost, and you had this great group of people who believed. Were these men, some of those men, was this a kind of a small amount of belief that where they had some true belief that later on they were pricked at the heart and were willing to give their lives? Maybe they were. Maybe they were. We really don't know. But we can see, I think the good thing in this, we can see even though the big majority of the people rejected Him, even among this rejection, this great objection, there's many, even of the authorities, who believed what He was saying. There's some there that believe. Maybe they didn't react rightly, but some believe. And I think that some of those, that belief was given power when the Holy Spirit came later on. But we don't know. But as you think through it, as we think through that, there was some that believed. And we don't know completely about it, but we see that Jesus continues. Jesus spoke to this issue. And we see it in the rest of the chapter. Isaiah 12:44. And Jesus cried out and said, let me just say, I'm not sure where this happened, when this happened. I've been trying to figure this out. I don't know if this was, because at the end of the place where Jesus was speaking last, it says He left and hid Himself from them. So I don't know if He actually spoke this to this crowd before He left, which is possible. Or if this is just something that Jesus has said and John adds this quote in here in the commentary. That's possible too. I'm not real sure. I just want to throw that out there. But it is Jesus speaking to this issue. He is speaking to it. He says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me has Himself given Me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told Me. So you see here, I think Jesus speaks to this, where you see that in the first few verses, the belief of these people, this slight belief, a belief, I think he's speaking to the idea that a belief in Jesus is not a rejection of God. You know, these people were kind of, do we believe who he said he was? But they were professing, they were following God. It's not a choosing between this Jesus and the God of the Old Testament. You see that? He says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus says, whoever believes in me is not, it's like he's not turning aside from the God of the Old Testament and believing in me. He's saying, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In him who sent me. So belief in the Son of God is belief in God the Father who sent the Son. And then in verse 45, whoever sees the Son sees him who sent me. Whoever sees the Son, he says, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Whoever sees the Son sees him who sent me, as Isaiah saw the Son, as Isaiah saw the glory of God. As Isaiah beheld him in his glory, so when we see the Son, when we see the Son, when we truly see him, when the blindness is taken away from our eyes and we really see it, we behold him and we behold his glory. And we behold the Father. So belief, so seeing the Son is as seeing the Father. Believing in the Son is believing in the Father and the one who sent him. And in verse 46, the Son came into the world as light. So if we believe, we believe the Father. If we see, we see the Father. And then the Son came into the world as light, so that whoever believes in him may not remain in darkness. What a reassurance that is. May not remain in darkness. Do you remember when I was reading the text earlier and it spoke of this darkness being brought about on all mankind? This darkness, we're talking about the blindness of mankind. Mankind is dead in their trespasses and sin, blind, unable to see God, with no desire or no will to seek him, kind of just submerged in this darkness. And the Son came into the world as the light of the world. He came in as light to bring light on the darkness. When the light of the world came, the darkness rejected him because they didn't like their darkness to be revealed. But those who believe, those who have their eyes and their hearts open, may not remain in the darkness. They're brought out of the darkness into the light. And I think those are powerful words. Those who believe may not remain in the darkness. They may not. And for those who believe in him, I think these are reassuring words. The darkness has no power over us. When we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. When we behold the Son, we have beheld the glory of God. When we see him, the darkness, the power of the darkness is taken away. The light has come into the world. And then it goes on and he speaks, Christ came into the world not to judge the world, but to bring salvation. This first time he came into the world to bring salvation. The world rejected him. People still hear about him and reject him. And there's a warning here that those who reject him, there will be a judgment to come. There is one who will judge them. So those who hear his words and reject him, those who do not keep them, who do not hear his words and keep them, there is a day coming where they'll face a judgment for that. And Christ says here that that his very words, the words he had spoken, would judge them on that day. And then in 49 and 50, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. As the Father has told me. So Jesus spoke the very words of God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. These words that we read this morning, these words, he speaks of it, but these words are the very word of God. He has spoken, and God has given the very commandment to the Son to speak in the words that were given to the Son in verse 49. It refers to as a commandment. The commandment was given from God about what to say and what to speak. And that is the words that were given to Christ that he spoke were the very commandment of God. And notice that he says, he who sent me himself gave me a commandment. The commandment was what to say and what to speak. And then he says, I know that this commandment is eternal life. So he was given a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And the commandment is eternal life. And you think, what is he referring to there? What was the commandment of God? All of this that he had been speaking, the words that he was given by God, what was the commandment? It was a commandment. It wasn't a begging. There's no begging here, no asking or anything like that. It's a commandment. And you know, the commandment was this. The commandment was to believe on the Son. That was the commandment. The commandment is that Christ has come. The Messiah has come. The Son of God has come. God in the flesh, the one that Isaiah spoke about, that Isaiah saw a vision of, has come. He put on flesh and lived among us. The Son of God has come. The Son of God humbled himself, became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died on the cross for sinners. And what is the commandment? What is the thing that God requires of you? What are the words that Jesus spoke that he demands that you obey? What does he demand that you obey? What is the commandment? The commandment is this. The commandment is believe in the Son. Believe in the Son. The commandment is behold the glory of God. See God's glory. See God's glory. The only begotten Son of the Father has come. Jesus has come. And so the commandment is to believe in him and behold his glory. And when you see him, you have seen the Father. When you have seen him, you have obeyed the Father. And it's something he's not begging you to do. It's something he's commanding you to do. So I would just encourage you, if there's anyone here that has not believed, that has not believed on him, who has not seen him for who he is, don't fear men like these men. Don't wait till you think the time is right. He's commanded that you believe, and now is the time to believe. Today, now is the time of salvation. Believe on the Son. Believe. Because he has done it. He has done it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Son. Father, we are so thankful that you have allowed us to behold your glory the way that you have as believers, as we consider these things about Jesus and who he was and what he means to us. And Father, we just pray that you would strengthen our faith as we think of these things, that you would give us courage, encouragement to share our faith with others, as we see even among these rulers of the people that there were some who believed, so we might share our faith with someone and be strongly rejected. But we can just keep on sharing, knowing that, Father, it is you that brings about salvation. That you may even be working in someone that seems so against us, against the good news. And, Father, we just thank you for knowing that it's not up to us to convince someone to believe, but that you work in them as they hear of the Son, and it's only by your work that they would desire the glory that comes from you. And Father, we just thank you again for the day and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.